want to begin with a statement that may sound a little strange, and that is this, that most of us can handle adversity better than we can handle prosperity. Some may think, well, give me some prosperity and let me see how I can handle it. But I believe this is a true statement, that most of us can handle adversity better than we can handle prosperity. Thomas Carlyle said it like this, "Adversity is hard on a man, but for every one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who can stand adversity." You see, tough times can cause us to question, where is God? And many times, a good benefit of that is that we begin to seek God, and we seek to draw near to Him, and that can have some positive benefits in our lives. But when the sun comes out, if you will, when things are going very well, I wonder, does God wonder where we went? It's often when things are going well that we don't recognize where all good and perfect gifts originate. And that is from our Father, James 1:17. And throughout Scripture, we can see this same thing happen. Saul, when he was crowned king of Israel, was very humble, but when that power went to his head, and we see that he turned into a monster in many ways, chasing after David and just enraged and jealous, arrogant and faithless. David, the second king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, found that the easy life corroded his devotion to God. Solomon, the third king, David's son, the first thing that he asked for from God was wisdom. And God was so pleased with that request that he gave him wisdom and then everything else that he could ever imagine. But then it was Solomon who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think it was later in his life. And when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, we see he's not using the wisdom that God had given him. He is so prosperous that he begins to look for happiness under the sun, in fact, is a statement that you'll find in Ecclesiastes. And when we read that, we need to understand he's thinking on a horizontal level, apart from God. Where can we find happiness in this world? And would it surprise you that it was during that time in his life that he was furthest away from God? You see, I think we handle adversity better than we do prosperity. In politics, power often corrupts. In sports, how many times have we seen successful athletes squander their talents for wild living? How many times have we seen popular and successful actors and actresses? They come to the limelight, and then the next thing you know, they're engaged in some immorality. I think some about Disney stars. I even enjoyed watching their shows. But then it seems like as they grew very popular, they would go off the deep end in too many cases. Maybe we've seen the same thing in our own country. The greatest generation, as it's called, was the product of a great depression and a great war. And during these times, it was a time of sacrifice, of prayer, of national unity. And the United States came to be a leader in the free world. But with that prosperity came a corrupting influence. It seems that we as a nation, as we grew wealthy and prosperous, our morals began to erode. And people began to turn away from God instead of to Him. Do you think we can handle adversity many times better than we can handle prosperity? It requires a lot of faith to handle adversity well. Maybe it takes even more faith to handle prosperity. I like this statement by J. Oswald Sanders. Not everyone can carry a full cup. We've been studying in Joseph, about the life of Joseph. We've seen a lot of adversity in his life. We've seen him endure the temptation to give up on God when he faced the harsh realities of being sold into slavery by his own family, his own brothers that hated him. We've seen him pass the test of sexual temptation by refusing to give in to Potiphar's wife. We've seen him resist the temptation towards bitterness when he is unjustly accused of rape and cast into prison for a crime that he didn't commit. We've seen him overcome the temptation to despair when he helps a fellow prisoner. And his only request of that fellow prisoner is, when you're restored to your position, remember me. And he's forgotten for 2 years. And all these things have one thing in common. It's adversity. But Joseph handles it by his faith in God. He handles this adversity. But Joseph also has times of prosperity. And I want to look at one of those with you this morning in Genesis chapter 41, if you'll open your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 41. He's going to experience a time of blessing. But I want us to continue to study his life. And how does he handle, instead of adversity now, how does he handle prosperity? And we'll see that this time of blessing is also a time of testing. He's still in prison as chapter 41 opens. And Pharaoh has a dream. Actually, it's a double dream. Genesis 41, verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. And I'm going to summarize these dreams for sake of time. You remember, he dreams that 7 fat cows come out of the Nile River. And they start eating in the meadow. Followed by 7 lean, ugly, gaunt cows that come out of the Nile River. And they eat up the 7 fat cows. And so Pharaoh awakes from this dream and he's thinking, what does that mean? What does that mean? He goes back to sleep and he has another dream. 7 full heads of grain on one stalk. Followed by 7 lean, thin heads of grain. Withered by the east wind, and they swallow up those full heads of grain. And he awakens. And there's some similarities in these two dreams, and he's wondering, what does this mean? And so he calls all the wise men, the magicians in Egypt, and he tells them about his dreams, and he wants to know, what do these dreams mean? And then the butler, the cupbearer, has that aha moment, or that, oh no. And he remembers 2 years prior when he and the baker had a dream. And they were troubled by these dreams. They both occurred in the same night. And they told them to Joseph. And Joseph interpreted them. And his interpretation came true. The baker was hanged after 3 days. But the butler, just as Joseph had interpreted his dream, was restored to his position. And now he remembers 2 years later, oh yes, Joseph said, remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me. And so he says, now I realize my mistake. Look at verse 12 with me. There was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him, that is the baker. Well, Pharaoh sends for Joseph. And Joseph gets cleaned up, and he comes into Pharaoh's presence. And notice what he says, Pharaoh's request in verse 15. I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now, I love Joseph's response. Notice carefully what he says. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The NIV translates it, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer, or the answer he desires. Joseph said, it's not me that it can interpret your dreams. It's God. And I want to highlight this for this reason. What has he been through? What has he been through since age of 17? He's been through much adversity. He's been in prison for 2 years, just slowly going through time, wondering, when is he ever going to get out of prison? When are those dreams that he has had himself ever going to come true? But yet, despite all that adversity, we catch a glimpse of his faith here, don't we? He's called before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I've heard that you can interpret dreams. Joseph says, it's not me. It's God. God will give you the answer to your question about your dreams. He's still trusting in God. And so Joseph gives the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. He says those two dreams are actually the same, have the same interpretation. Look at verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So those seven cows, fat cows, followed by seven lean cows, seven full heads of grain, followed by those thin heads of grain swallowing up the whole, represent years. There's going to be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And that famine is going to be so bad, it's going to consume all of the produce, all of the abundance of the 7 years of plenty. Verse 32, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so Joseph proposes a plan. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man. Put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. And then we paraphrase Pharaoh's response. He says, that's a great idea, Joseph. Why don't you do it? Careful when you suggest a plan. You may be put in charge of it. And so Joseph is put in charge of it. But now do you see his dreams coming to fruition? Pharaoh says to Joseph, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. It's a temptation to go back and review his life. Let me sum it up by saying he's gone from the pit to the palace. Times of prosperity have come into his life. How's he going to handle prosperity now? He's been through adversity. Can he maintain his faithfulness now when he gets all these blessings? Because Pharaoh makes him look the part. He gives him his signet ring with that authority that goes along with it. He puts him in robes of fine linen, puts a gold chain about his neck, has him ride in the second chariot that would depict that he's second in authority only to Pharaoh. And had him just parade throughout the land of Egypt, saying, make way or bow the knee. So all these people are bowing down to Joseph. Pharaoh also gives Joseph a wife. And look at his age, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. 30 years old. So 13 years have passed since we're introduced to him as a 17-year-old, hated by his brothers, ultimately sold as a slave and on. 13 years of adversity primarily in his life. Now he's 30 years old and he's the prime minister of Egypt. These good things come disguised as the final payoff, but in reality they're the final playoff. Because again, how's Joseph going to handle prosperity now? How are we going to handle prosperity? We know that it takes faith to endure adversity, but can we also be faithful to God when things are going our way, when we're abundantly blessed? We go into the 7 years of plenty, and Joseph does exactly as he had proposed in that plan. He, during the harvest, he retains one-fifth of it and stores it in the cities. It's during this time that he and his wife have two sons, and I want to highlight their their names here. Genesis 41:51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, meaning, "For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." I'll come back to those names in a moment. But during the 7 years of plenty, there's that prosperity. But Joseph wisely is keeping something back, because he knows those 7 years of famine are coming. And then they hit. Verse 55, "When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says, you do it.'" The famine was all over the face of the earth, verse 56. "And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt." So how has Joseph done during the times of prosperity? What can we learn from him? What can we learn from Joseph, from his example, and keep growing while the sun is shining, while we're experiencing prosperity in our lives, when things are going well for us? How do we keep things in perspective? How do we remain faithful to God through adversity, but also in prosperity? Let me quickly highlight five lessons here. And they're on the back of Ricky's article, if you'd like to write in, fill in some terms and keep these for yourself. Number one is to embrace the blessings. Embrace the blessings. What we don't see in Joseph here is that he's saying, no, I'm not worthy to be the prime minister. He accepts the blessings. He accepted all the advantages he was offered. And then he proceeded to show the world how to use them in the right way. I like Bob Russell's comment here. "When God blesses your life, accept those blessings wholeheartedly and reflect their light back upon Him." In other words, if you're blessed by God, enjoy the blessings, but never forget from whence they've come. And you remind yourself and everyone else in your life, the reason I am blessed is because of God. He is the giver of all good things. So embrace the blessings. Number two, don't let up. In the sense of don't stop serving God, but keep on keeping on serving God. Joseph certainly did. He made hay while the sun was shining, if you will. When the times are going good, he did just as God had instructed him to. He was holding back for that time of famine, faithfully serving God, recognizing who had given the interpretation of these dreams, who was going to bring it to fruition, and realizing his part of the matter, how he was an instrument for God's blessing to many people. The rest of the story is even to his own family. So don't let up. During the good times, keep serving God faithfully and diligently. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart, if we don't faint, if we don't give up. Number three, stay connected to people. Stay connected to people. Adversity perhaps drives us to realize the importance of other people in our lives. In prosperous times, when things are going well, we need to keep that connection with people. And I suggest this is a motive behind Joseph's actions here. He's not only seeking to be faithful to God, he's recognizing he's going to be able to help a lot of people by holding some of the proceeds, some of the harvest back during those years of plenty, so he could help people during the times of famine. Wealth and power didn't corrupt or isolate Joseph. They perhaps made him more compassionate, more eager to serve others. During your sunny days, you'll appreciate the weather even more when you get involved in the needs of those who are encountering storms. Folks, if God has blessed us, let's seek to be a blessing to others around us who may be hurting. As we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Number four, keep a grateful heart. Keep a grateful heart. I think it's clear that Joseph always gave thanks and glory to God. And this is where I want to highlight his sons' names again. So many times in the Scripture, names are significant. They're full of meaning. And that's especially the case when Joseph gives names to his sons. The first one, Manasseh. Why name him Manasseh? Because it means, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." He's looking back on his life and he could become embittered. He could become depressed. He could give in, give up. But now he's able to reframe all of those difficulties that he's gone through, because now, on this side, he can see God's blessing come even through the difficult times. And now he's able to say, "I want to call my son Manasseh, so that every time I name his name, it'll remind me that God has brought me to this place of blessing, causing me to forget the pain that's associated with so many things in my past." The second son, Ephraim. "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." I think we can easily understand why he calls it the land of my affliction. He's in Egypt. He's far from home. He came there as a slave. He was purchased as a slave. But now in that foreign land, he's experiencing fruitfulness. And to whom does he attribute it? "God has made me fruitful. God has made me forget." He's giving glory to God, giving thanks to God for the blessings in his life. As the passage that we heard from Chris earlier says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Number five, be prepared for the changing seasons. Be prepared for the changing seasons. Isn't it so true that as far as Joseph goes, he understood this truth quite clearly, that life can be turned inside out in the flicker of an instant? How many times has your life changed drastically with one phone call, with one email, with one report? Our lives can change so quickly. Joseph knew you can be a young prince and the next moment a lowly slave. One day you can be a forgotten prison inmate and the next day a prime minister. He knows life has its seasons. Life is going to be filled with times of adversity, but also times of prosperity. And we got to be prepared for the changing seasons. And what do we do no matter what the season? We follow Joseph's example. You be faithful. You be faithful. Seeking God when times are tough. Seeking to draw close to Him, realizing that we can't make it without Him. But in times of prosperity, don't forget God. Recognize the source of your blessings and keep on serving Him through the good days and the bad days. While the sun is shining, make your hay. Build your farm and your family. Enjoy every blessing God has given you and make every one of them a monument to the greatness of our Lord. I believe that's what Joseph did. And I pray that's what you and I will always do. When the sun is shining — it would be a cloudy day today — but when the sun is shining, we thank God. When it's gray clouds or black clouds, when it's tough, we still praise God, asking for His help, seeking to do His will, no matter what the circumstance. Because even through the dark days and the sunny days, here's a constant: that God loves us that he demonstrated that supremely through the gift of his son Jesus, that through him we might have an eternal home in heaven. That's the end of the story, if we'll just surrender our lives to his will. Perhaps this morning it's your desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you've understood from your study of the scriptures that based upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you. You've turned from sin. Now you're ready to confess Jesus before this assembly and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can be added to God's family. We hope and pray that if you come to that point in your study of God's Word, that you'll act upon that this morning. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, if you're going through some adversity and are really seeking God, but you're struggling and you need the prayers and the help, the support of your church family, that's what we're here for. Or if it's times of prosperity where you've realized, you know, I haven't been thanking God and I've gone away from Him, and you want the prayers of the church to help you come back to God, if that be the case, or if you have any requests for which you'd like for us to pray, please let that be known as together we stand and sing.